We're thankful, our Father, for your goodness and grace. We know that without your grace, we would not be here. We would not have the opportunity to know thy Son as our Savior, realize the confidence of eternal life, or for that matter, the Word of God would have absolutely no significance in our lives whatever. We thank thee that we have established the priority of thy truth in most of our lives, and that being first and foremost. And therefore we ask that thou communicate through thy Holy Spirit to each of us instruction that we might grow in grace and in a greater appreciation of your knowledge. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're dealing with the doctrine of bitterness, and this, of course, came out of what we assume. There is nothing indicating in the book of Philemon that Paul feared that in any way Philemon would become bitter toward Onesimus, but I put myself in that situation, and I'm sure that it is not unreasonable for us to assume that one of the dangers, which is so prevalent when someone especially has wronged you, to want to get even, to be vindictive, to want to take revenge, or somehow be bitter toward that individual, so that when you see them, you immediately react in a hostile manner. And so I would suggest to you that our current study, if it does not apply to Philemon, I can be assured it applies to at least four people here tonight, possibly even more. How about 30 to 50? How about all of us collectively? We all fall into that danger of being wronged, having somebody do something to us that is unreasonable, or exposing us for what we really are, which we don't like, even with the truth. And therefore, the results often are some form of retaliation, the worst of which, and the seed of all of it, is bitterness. The key that you have to understand is that when bitterness is the foundation in your life, the things that we've discussed in the last few nights in Bible class definitely result. And we saw even last time from Proverbs 14, verse 10, that even strangers, those that don't even know you, avoid people who are bitter. And I suggested to you that I'm not one that likes to be around bitter people. I'm sure you're not the type that likes to be around bitter people. Again, there are three types of people in the world. Those that magnify and uplift the person of Christ by their very presence. Others that just simply leave you neutral. They don't bring you up or tear you down necessarily. But those are the types you can do with or without. And probably we'd classify them as the average. And then the below average, those with whom you come in contact that always have some sour thing that comes out of their face as soon as you have begun a conversation with them or shortly thereafter. And these are people you want to avoid. As a matter of fact, when you see them coming, you say to yourself, When you see them at a party, you wish you could go elsewhere. Oftentimes, you might even find yourself getting up and walking out of the room, lest you get drawn into their bitterness. You know, it's catching. You get a lot of bitter people around, and eventually, even those that aren't get caught up in it, and they get stung by the bitter bee. And immediately they start mouthing off about things they may not even know anything about just to kind of chime in with the rest of it just to be popular. That reminds me, for example, when we were taking our granddaughters home the other night, my wife had taken them to see Aladdin in the afternoon, and we brought them to class, And the parents had not shown up to pick them up as we expected, so we figured, well, we'd better take them home. Well, on the way home, it was quite interesting, the three of them, and they were all rhymers, they started discussing what they were going to be when they grew up. So one was going to be a teacher, and the other said they were going to be a teacher. And then Stephen said he'd like to be a teacher too. And so I said something like, why? And he says, oh, it's so neat. You just get up there and boss people around and make them do what you want them to do. And so Rachel, of course, the oldest, the one that's 12-teen, said, no, that's not it. And he says, I know the reason for being a teacher is to instruct and to guide and to mold the minds of young people. I mean, you know, he was really right on it. Well, of course, in the middle of this thing is Krisha. And so this one's going to be a teacher, and that one's going to be a teacher, and that one's going to be a teacher. And all of a sudden, I hear this squeaky little voice, me teacher too. And so I asked her what she was going to teach, and there was silence. And, of course, all I heard again was, me teacher too. I'm not sure she even understood what it was, but you see my point? It's very easy to get caught up with what's popular for that moment. And if it happens to be a room full of bitter people talking to a room full of bitter people, and you walk in, the first thing you sense is kind of you want to roll up your feet and get out of there. You feel very uncomfortable. You'll have to envision that, of course. Those are called retractable shoes. You know, you pull up your landing gear and pull back on the stick and get out of there as fast as you can. Or you try to set the mood by your presence, and because of the enormity of the negativeness that exists within that room, you eventually get caught up in it. I have, and if you haven't, you haven't had much contact with people. So it is a very easy thing to do, but it's also a very easy thing to avoid. And you must learn, certain people must be avoided. For example, in our singles class last night, we found out one type of person, as a believer, that should be avoided is, anyone in the singles class? A promiscuous, or simply called, he who is a brother and is a fornicator. Avoid him. Okay? Another one that is found in 1 Thessalonians, carried over into from 3 to 4, or from 4 to 5, the implication there, of course, is one who holds unsound doctrine. Paul makes it very clear. Another, in the book of Romans, that we're to avoid emotional people, people who are highly emotional. Stay away from them. And the reason for that is not only to show your particular disdain in their attitude, that's not all of it, but for your own personal protection. It's very easy to get caught up in it. I believe that many who try drugs don't have problems. I remember one of my daughters, and I will not mention which one. You can pick one of the three, and you can eeny-miny your way through that one, and you'd probably be wrong. But she came home from school one day, and we noticed that she was a bit aggravated. And so finally we got it out of her, and here's what she admitted to us. Now, she was a young, very pliable, malleable mental person. She said, and I quote, well, most of my girlfriends have rotten homes, either split marriages or where the husbands and wives do not get together, and so, or mothers and fathers, and so a lot of our time is spent in talking about our mean parents and how awful they are. And she says, I'm annoyed because I don't have that and I cannot enter into their conversation. Well, I said, thank you. If you'd like, I'll punch your mother so you have something to talk about. No. I didn't say that. I just said, why don't you simply quit hanging around with these types? But you see what happens? You get caught up in it. Listen, kids at a certain age are so impressionable, they want to be popular. And so with drugs, if everybody's doing it, well, they're going to do it too. You take drugs, of course. Promiscuity, same thing. I mean, you're not promiscuous. What's wrong with you? Aren't you normal? Don't you have your normal drives? Hasn't your libido kicked in yet? Yes, but I'm saving myself for the right one. And as a born-again believer, I feel that promiscuity is sin, premarital sex, builds scar tissue. When was the last time you heard that from a young person? You won't hear it. And so we parents, of course, have to do what was suggested once by the colonel. He said, I'm glad I had a son, and only a son. He said, if I'd had a daughter, I would have strapped her with a chastity belt and locked her up until she was 19 years old. Well, that doesn't work either, but that was said as a joke. Some of you think it's serious because you're taking notes. And I'm sure the first question that came to your mind is, either where can I buy one, or what is it? In the ancient world, they had a wonderful way to making sure that their wives, when they were out on their crusades or wherever they were faithful, which means they really, you see, if a guy straps a chastity belt on his wife, he's telling her something. There's a clue there. And what it was actually a covering with a chain and a lock. And it just simply covered completely, with the exception of her ability to do. And the rest was simply with spikes and all going outward. And then it was simply drawn on both sides of the lower anatomy, and it was latched with two great padlocks. I've seen pictures of them. They're not very attractive. No one would want to style chastity belts. But that's the way they did in the ancient world. Well, now we have, hopefully, parents that are more reasonable, or do we? Secondly, we found out that bitterness is a sign of the fragmented life from Jeremiah 2:19. Jeremiah says, your own wickedness will correct you. That's the worst way to ever be corrected, by your own wickedness or sinfulness. Your apostasies will reprove you. In other words, the discipline that will come upon you will be the direct result of your wickedness and your apostasies. You see, there's two ways in which the believer can be reproved. One is in a positive, healthy manner, and obviously the other is otherwise. God is constantly correcting us. Now, the positive manner of correction would not even be classified as discipline necessarily, but technically speaking, what is discipline? Discipline is a manner in which you attempt to instruct an individual so that they will follow your instruction. As a matter of fact, the follower of the instruction is generally called the disciplined one or a disciple. That's where we get the word from. But you don't beat them with a stick. That's not the manner in which it's done. So the positive side would be with instruction and common sense. Here we have the opposite side, where an individual is going to bring upon himself correction and reproof based on their own misery. So their misery, their wickedness, their turning away from God will result in the ultimate discipline in their life. And of course, what Jeremiah was talking about was the failure of the entire nation of Israel to respond to the law of God. Eventually, we know that they went into captivity and subsequent slavery. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me, God says, is not in you. In other words, they had no respect for God. They had no fear of God. And the word dread, of course, is that you are not in any way intimidated with what I might do to you as God. Now, that's a pretty hard-hearted people. But you see, I see the same thing in 1995. I see it in teenagers. I see it in young adults. I see it in middle-aged adults. And I certainly see it in older adults, fighting the Lord in an attempt to get their own arrogance promoted. And God says, there's no dread of me in you. The third area, and this is where we left off last time, is that bitterness in the soul rejects Bible doctrine. It is inconceivable for a person to be positive to the Word of God and to wish to be instructed by the Word of God when there is a bitter soul. So I would say the measure of the bitterness that you have is directly proportionate to your desire to learn God's Word. If there's a little bitterness, there's going to be a lot of desire. Because you see, your conscience is clear. Your mind and soul is clean. It's not cluttered with all kinds of bitterness and turmoil. People who have bitterness and turmoil in their lives are not positive to the Word. They want to be entertained. They'd rather watch soap operas. They'd rather sit home and watch television and just simply watch some stupid little program that has absolutely no sense whatever to it, that will have absolutely no eternal ramifications whatever, except to classify them further as losers that they already are. Think of the things that we often count important. Now then, project that, if you would, into the eternal state. How is that going to aid you or in any way assist you at the judgment seat of Christ? Will it deter or advance? That's what's going to count. You see, the judgment seat is the beginning of our eternal state. I don't think many of us even fathom eternity. It's difficult for us. Why? Because we live on earth, we're frail, and eventually there is the expectation of our physical demise. But just imagine a state where we are in glorified bodies, eternal in our existence. And if you really saw that and place that as a part of your scale of values, I would suspect that everything you did here would certainly point toward and have some significance with an identity to the judgment seat. Make sense? Well, it does to me, but then I'm strange because I teach this stuff. And you see, I'm also one of those that believes this stuff. But again, as I've said repeatedly, I'm not naive, nor stupid, nor an idealist. I'm a realist. I know that not all people, especially in the hallowed halls of this wonderful, wonderful place, believe as I. Well, I'm going to try to convince you before I check out of here. I hope I can see the reality of that. Hopefully. In James chapter 3, verse 14, we have at least the beginning of a concept that enters in with bitterness that we haven't really dealt with in quite a while. I alluded to it very briefly last week, and I want to take some more time with it this evening. As a matter of fact, I've redone the chart that is available in the tape room, as far as I think. It's this chart here. It's not a good chart. I did this when I had very poor programs in my computer. It is done on a laser. Unfortunately, if the program is poor, the laser simply accentuates the poverty of the program. Whereas now, when I make a circle, it looks like a circle. And if I make a square, it looks like a square. And arrows have more definition. They are not jagged and all irritated like these are. And so one of these days, I guess, I will redo that chart and have Carl or someone run off another 100 or so. But I assume we still have some. If not, be patient. Or draw quickly when I show you the chart on the board. The answer, of course, to the question is, what does accompany bitterness? The answer is stress. When bitterness and jealousy go together, these combine to produce strife. Strife in the soul is simply called by another name, stress in the soul. Now, stress can be the result of adversity as well, any form of adversity. And so we have to be very, very careful and cautious in realizing that adversity is normal. There's nothing wrong with adversity. As a matter of fact, it is to be expected. It is a reasonable expectation. Adversity can be avoided as well. Whereas stress, well, let me put it this way. Adversity is unavoidable, whereas stress is avoidable. That's better. Stress is as common as breath. There isn't a day that goes by. And if there is anyone here, by the way, that never goes through any stress, or rather any adversity, you come to me and you tell me what your secret is. And if you're on something, I want you to buy me a dozen of those things. Now, if it has to do with drugs, forget it. Adversity is inevitable. It's surer than taxes. It's about as sure as death. But stress is avoidable. And the difference, of course, is what you do with it. And there was one word that we learned when we were studying this, and I'm sure that a lot of you at this point cannot remember, that actually takes adversity and allows it to become stress. It's a very simple word, and it's called conversion. And conversion is simply a principle where, as it implies, you convert adversity to stress. Now, volition is certainly involved, but the act is simply entitled conversion. Now then, let's see what it does. Well, number one, it produces bitterness in the soul, which produces scar tissue in the soul. It is simply the allowance of an outside pressure of life to penetrate to the inside of your soul. See, you are designed by God as a regenerate being to ward off all adversity as outer attacks. How? By placing the 10 problem-solving devices in their proper places as your lines of defense, which we simply have heard called by others on the flat line of the soul. You remember that? The flat line of the soul is simply the line of defense. Sunday we saw a perfect illustration of a good defensive line and a poor defensive line. And I'm sure that stress penetrated the San Diego Chargers. Whether it was the aerial attack, which was masterfully done by Mr. Young, as well as the running attack, which was done by the halfbacks and the other running backs. Wonderfully done. I'm surprised they even allowed 26 points. I think at a certain point, I didn't watch the entire game because I was here teaching Bible class. I want to ask you, because then you'll have to tell me you weren't here, and that will cause me stress. And so you see, by avoiding it, I won't ask you, because you'll give me the details of the game, and then I'll know that you did one of two things. You either have a VCR, and you even have one where the clock is not flashing on 12, which tells me you know something about your VCR. You just didn't take it out of the box and plug it in and start using it. I'm amazed how I have to, every so often, as a certain person I have to call, I have to go through the entire instruction again. Not setting the clock, I don't even want to attempt to do that. Just to play a movie. I'll say now, you place it, first you take the cassette out of the box. Okay, now, with the showing to the top and the flap in the front, okay, with all of the bends and all of the goo-goos on the bottom, the gear-looking things, push it into the place where it is to go. Where does it go? Where it went the last time. Oh, I see it. Nothing is happening. Do you have it on? No. Nothing is happening. I push the on button. Is it plugged in? No. Why don't you keep it plugged in? I don't like to see the 12 flashing all the time. You know I get to that eventually, didn't you? Some of you are getting used to my humor, and I'm not sure I like it. Before it was a surprise to you, and you just laugh out of, what was that? See, we at least have one person that starts laughing long before any of the rest of you. That's Carl in a tape room, because he and I kind of think on the same wavelength. We were just talking the other day, and he says, isn't it terrible where two people have memories like you and I? We had things down to, you know, the fingerprints of the individuals with whom we may have come in contact with in the last 4 or 5 years. That can work wonderfully. It can also be quite a bit of adversity, because you see, if you have a poor memory, you can't hold a grudge. You know, you walk along and a guy says, well, aren't you aggravated they did that to you last year? What'd they do? I mean, it's gone. See, there are those of us that can give you time, date, place, hour, second, moment, action, their conversation, they said, I said, they responded, down to the last grammatical error in their response. All right, what about adversity? What about stress? Well, here's the chart. This is not obviously the one that's in the tape room, and it may not say anything to you, and so I'm going to go over it a little bit, because I've abbreviated quite a bit, because I don't have the room on the board, obviously. All right, here's adversity. Adversity comes to the soul. Here's the soul, periphery of the soul, or the outer shell of the soul, and it starts hammering. Now then, here is simply the normal believer. The normal believer is the believer who resides in the divine dynasphere. He has the power of the Holy Spirit available. He then takes the problem-solving devices and lines them up, all 10, on the area of the soul that is being attacked by whatever the adversity happens to be. Sometimes, as we mentioned last week, he has to shift his defense and put maybe this one, which is grace orientation, in the place of this one, which at this point does not necessarily apply. That's why we have 10 varying and yet complete problem-solving devices. Now, the one thing that I must stress, excuse the pun, not to cause you any, but I must place emphasis on, is that the problem-solving devices are not problem-alleviating devices. They are problem-conquering devices. There's a vast difference. It's one thing to alleviate the enemy or remove the enemy. That's another thing to conquer the enemy or to defeat it. You see, you don't grow by not having tests and adversities in your life. For example, you could have gone through school and graduated high school without ever having had one exam. Well, that really wouldn't prove you. It doesn't really tell you what you know or what you don't know. You may be acceptable, and then again, you may not. So, a problem is offered to you. You notice they're even called problems. The test includes 10 problems. And you are then to conquer those problems by solving them. That's what the 10 problem-solving devices are. Now, recently I was talking to Dan Hill, and he doesn't like the term. He thinks it implies problem-alleviating devices. Well, I don't think so. But then I'd never thought of it that way, and so that's why I spent the last 2 minutes explaining to you why it is not problem-alleviating. It doesn't take the problem out of the way. You have to face it and defeat it. But that makes you a better person for having done so, because you've solved the problem. Remember, your spiritual growth is not based on God taking problems out of your way. That's why I personally am diametrically opposed to when you are raising small children to constantly having to put things higher and higher and higher so they can't get to them. That's not going to solve the problem of their being grabby and touching things they ought not to touch. You don't take them out of their presence. You leave them where they belong and instruct them that that's where it is and that's where it's going to stay, and you're going to keep your grubby little fingers off of it, or you may not have any. But then, as I was talking to some of the ladies last night, if I were to raise children as I did in the 50s and 60s, I would probably be in jail under arrest for child abuse. But then I have to repeat, at least I have 3 daughters that are in the body of Christ, positive to the Word of God, all married to believers, and are still attending and teaching at Westside Bible Church. You know, not all pastors can say that. And I can say that because I raise them with one thing in mind, and that is, either think like I do and be positive to the Word and love the Lord Jesus Christ, or I'm not interested. And I'm not going to take things out of your way. They're going to stay where they are, and every time you reach for them, you're going to get your hand slapped. And eventually, a strange phenomena occurs. They begin to reach for it, and then they go, where is he? Then no has some significance to it. Because then it says no or else. And if they do it again, then you whack them again. And eventually they get it. And I assure you, by the time they're 28, hey, that's what discipline is all about. And we've lost that aspect in this country. We think that our children have to be our friends. And we think that we have to get along with them. And that we have to placate them. And we have to patronize them. And we've got to make it convenient for them. Well, I'll tell you what happens when you do that. When you remove their obstacles, when you remove their adversities, they're going to hang on you for the rest of your life thinking that you're going to get them out of all of the problems they ever get themselves into. And that's why we have a lot of leeches that call themselves children of families. Because they haven't learned the essential lesson in life that when you go out on your own, what are you? Strange. You're on your own. And I don't care how wealthy your mother or father is, or uncle or aunt or whoever in the family, you try to build a life for yourself. That's what an adult thinks. But see, some children never grow up. And it all goes back to they thought they had the right to touch it. And you see them in supermarkets. I've seen kids grab candy off of the candy counters. As you know, they have them in the entranceways to the checkout stands. And they'll start gnawing on a candy bar. And the mother has the unmitigated gall to say to the child, put it back. No, I would say, you want that? You want to eat that? Well, we get in the car. You're going to eat it, all right. Of course, we have an expression in Greek which says, you're going to eat a stick. It doesn't have any intelligible translation. Tafasksilo, which means, I'm going to beat your butt when we get in the car. With the candy bar. That's why they pick the little ones, you see. They're smart. The normal believer is one who is functioning and he just simply takes the necessary problem-solving device, meets the adversity, the attack is on, and the adversity is defeated, and you grow another step. Because see, now you begin to build confidence. What do you know? Well, the next time that adversity comes, I've already defeated it once. And I'll defeat it again, and I'll keep on defeating it. Because I'll keep using the same problem-solving device. That's what life is. Do you remember when you did whatever you did for the first time? Now, I've never done it. I don't intend to do it, but I understand some people do it, and they do it quite frequently, called bungee jumping. I think of all of the mechanical ramifications that can fail, and I'd be the one that it would fail with. Or I even have visions of, all right, so they tie the thing to my ankles. How do I know that my legs aren't going to snap off at my thighs? Right? So there I go. And all of a sudden I hear, snap, snap. And I see my legs still in the harness. These legs, you understand. No, I have a problem with that. But I'm sure the first time people have done it, or skydiving. I won't even do that off a diving board. There's some dangerous stuff down there. It's called water. You hit the water wrong, you can burst. Well, you can, if you hit it wrong. And I'm always, in my mind, bursting. I'm not a daredevil. But there are things that I've done for the first time, and I was rather apprehensive about it. You know how you get? You're a little... Or a woman with her first child. Then after the ninth, hey! Right? I'm ready, Doc. As a matter of fact, go home. See, the first time, you're going to kill your husband because he did it to you. He's the one that implanted that virus into your body. Which is true, by the way, because it is an alien host, you understand. It's not quite as bad as the alien, but it is an alien host. That's why eventually the body terminates it. And guess what? Yeah, I know this is not, you know, this is not very motherly, but it's a biological fact. We are the result. One day, our mother said, that's it. And that's the way life is perpetuated. It's normal. But if you don't know these, and if you don't have this, and if you're not filled with the Spirit, well, that adversity is going to smack you, and you're not going to have any lines of defense at all. And it may be demonic, and it generally is. Then all of a sudden, it's going to penetrate your soul. You see, you have no resistance. Do you realize that every conceivable illness that man can have is in the air? You say, well, how can you say that? Because somebody gets it. Is that too deep? Who gets it and who doesn't? Well, there are those that have immunities naturally. Okay, I happen to be one of those rare, freaky types. I can't get poison ivy. I can't get most of the communicable diseases. You say, because you've been inoculated. They didn't take either. No vaccination. So I'm immune to smallpox. Some people have that natural immunity. You understand? My shot record's in the service. You know what it had written right across the whole thing? Immune! Well, how about people that aren't? So we have our kids that are immune to whooping cough, and they have immunization for smallpox, and they have these huge things here on the side of their leg, right? For our girls, we put it on the side of their legs because we didn't want them to have these ugly, ugly arms. What do? They wear these bathing suits where this ugly thing shows on the side. Of course, we assumed that they would be, you know, nice young ladies, not going around showing this thing clear near their butt. But that's where they ended up. It's where we put them. So they wouldn't have this ugly scar over here. Y'all have that ugly scar over there, don't you? I don't. I'm strange. I told you I was a freak. You know what happens in AIDS? AIDS is simply the breakdown of the ability of the individual. They don't die of a thing. They die of what's going around. They have no immune abilities. And so it might be a number of things or a combination of things. But it's all in the room. You know, all of the germs, all of the bacteria floating around in here right now. Why? Because we're here. Why don't we come down with it? And why is it occasionally we do? because our resistance lowers and it attacks and it penetrates. And then we start to build our resistance. That's when we start taking the C's. That's when we take the vitamins. See, it's always after the fact. Oh, I'm getting sick. 25,000 milligrams of C's a day, okay? But some people do that as a preventive thing. Do you understand? I'm not one of those. I'm always, see, my name is John, so I'm Johnny Come Lately. I always wait until after the fact. You must have a deficiency of vitamin B. And so I say, if one is good, then 10 is better. Right? And urine looks like Technicolor. Matter of fact, it looks something like our chart at this point. All right. Stress enters in. The option, of course, is the sin nature, and it controls. It's been controlling all along. But now it can go one of two ways. It can either go into the subnormal believer category, where the inner lock is between cosmic one or cosmic two. Cosmic one and cosmic two are the options. The only options you have when stress enters into your soul. Since the sin nature is in control, you then begin the 10 stages of reversionism. I think we have charts on that as well. We have this one, and then I think we have this one singled out, and what those 10 stages actually are, or the 8 stages of reversionism. Oh, it's the 10 problem-solving devices. You need more solving devices than you need this. Okay. The other option, and this is what we classify as the abnormal believer. See, here's the subnormal believer. Here's the normal believer. The abnormal believer is the shigayon believer. That's the Hebrew word for non-compass menace. It is literally translated, if you were to translate it. Unfortunately, in the English Bible, it's translated mad, M-A-D. It has to do with mental illness in all its forms. I'm not suggesting that it is biological. It is not biological. It is of a spiritual nature. Remember, some people can have mental problems simply because of chemical imbalances or various other things, or if you have a motorcycle run over your head without a helmet, you're liable to end up with some form of mental illness. You understand? Especially if your head is now the shape of the concrete from which it was scraped. You know, your profile goes straight up about an inch wide. And so your brain was not designed to be that shape. Okay, I just thought I'd mention that. You might have some mental incapacitations. This is the condition that existed with the Exodus generation. This is the condition that we are warned of in 1 Corinthians 11. Mental illness as a result of coming to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin. Many of you are sick. Okay? And it is an illness which nothing can take care of except for getting back to this process right here. All right, we'll leave it at that, and tomorrow night we'll begin right here. And I have a beautiful dual chart. Remember that one? An overlay where I can pop one off and bring the other one in and superimpose it and all that business, and that'll help you out even more. We'll develop this more tomorrow evening. Now, of course, if you don't show up, I guarantee you'll end up right here. All right, let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the safeguards that you've given to us, for you know what we'll be confronted with, even though we don't. And we're so grateful that you give us the answers before we have the questions. Dismiss us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.